You take your Bible this morning and open to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to continue in our passage that we looked at last week, verses 18 through 25. And recently we've been looking at the topic of submission. And so far we've covered a couple areas. One area is that area of submission to government. And then the other area we've looked at is submission in the workplace. When we get to chapter 3, we're going to look at the submission that the wives are called to. I know how many ladies are really anxiously awaiting chapter 3, right? We're probably the husbands are more looking forward than the wives, but we'll get into that. But before we get to that, we find a lot of words about the submission of Jesus. And this is so important that we understand the submission of Jesus, because as we're called to be submissive, whether it's in the area of government, whether it's in the area of work, whether it's in the area of the home, we need to base our submission upon the submission that we see in Jesus Christ. And so again, let's look at verses 18 through 25 this morning. Peter says, "Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Well, again, last time we looked at verse 18 where Peter says, "Slaves or servants, submit to your masters." And we saw that we can apply that in our own lives today in the sense of the workplace and the employee-boss relationship. And so the first question I have for you today who are employed and for you who work is this. How many of you, and you don't need to raise your hands, but how many of you have ever been treated unjustly by your boss because you believe in Jesus? Has that ever happened to you? And if so, how did you handle that? When it happened, did you have any thoughts of God? Did you think to yourself, "Okay, Lord, how do you want me to handle this? Lord, what should I do?" Because this is the essence of what Peter is saying in our passage today in verse 19. He says, "For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain or the sorrow, the heartache of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God." He's mindful of God. And so when that happens in your life, when there's unjust suffering that comes upon you, you too need to ask God, "How do you want me to handle this? Lord, how should I handle this?" And the response that God is going to give you is this: handle it like Jesus would handle it. And how did Jesus handle unjust suffering? Well, we find in verse 23, Peter gives us three ways that I want us to see this morning that he looks at. The first is this: we see that Jesus did not retaliate. We see in verse 23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. We see some of these insults in the Gospels. Let's look at a couple passages. The first one's out of Matthew chapter 26, verses 67 and 68. Referring to the soldiers here, it says, "Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, 'Prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you?' Now, to spit in someone's face is a way that you can insult somebody, and I think most of you know that. It's a way basically to say, you know what, you're just a worthless piece of trash. You're lower than the saliva under my tongue. And this is how Jesus was treated here by the soldiers. And then we're told that they blindfolded Jesus so that he couldn't see. And then they began to mock him and say, okay, Christ, prophesy to us. Who hit you? I don't know about you, but if I was in the position of Jesus and I had the power that Jesus had, see, Jesus knew as the Son of God who really hit him. If that was me, I would have said, it was George. I would have given it right back to him. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus did not retaliate in that situation. How about you? Do you retaliate? We live in a culture where it is commonplace. It is so prevalent to retaliate, to give insult for insult, and even to see if we can give a greater insult than the person who just insulted me. Their remark, I want it even worse than theirs. This is the culture we're in. Recently, I've been following a Facebook group, thanks to my oldest son. But anyway, it's atheists and Christians debate, and they get on there and they give all their comments. And I haven't made one comment yet. I've just been observing the interaction between Christians and atheists. And I'm amazed. One of the things I'm amazed at is how often insults are traded for insults. And I'm referring to the Christians. I expect the atheists to act like that. I mean, they want no moral governance over their lives. That's expected. But when the Christians begin to throw back the insults back at the atheist, this is not how God intends us to live. This is not following in the footsteps of Jesus, who did not retaliate when those soldiers mocked him and insulted him. We need to be careful we don't follow in the footsteps of this world. Whether it be Hollywood stars, whether it be music celebrities, whether it be great sports figures, or whether it be politicians, that we don't follow in the footsteps of the world who trade insult for insult. And they keep bantering back and forth. We need to follow again in the footsteps of Jesus. As we go back into the life of Jesus, we see the insults would continue. The soldiers would continue to mock Jesus. They would take off his clothes, and they would put a scarlet robe upon him. And they would twist together a crown of thorns, and they would press it upon his head. And then they would blindfold him. They would give him a staff. And then they would spit on him some more. They would mock him. They would insult him. They would say, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they would grab the staff and they would hit him on the head again and again. And yet we complain because maybe our boss didn't give us that evaluation that we thought we should have had. Or maybe our boss treats someone with favoritism because they know that we believe in Jesus, and so they give them a little bit more benefits than we get, and we complain. Ought not be when we consider what Christ went through for us. Let's look some more at the insults in Matthew 27, another passage, 41 and 42. It says, in the same way, the chief priests, now we've got the religious leaders involved, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. I am so grateful that in that moment, Jesus did not retaliate. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't say, okay, I'm gonna get off here and show you who is king, show you who is boss, and make those religious leaders tremble in their sandals at the power and the authority of Christ? I'm so glad he didn't get off the cross. Why? Because what happened at the cross? There my sin was paid for. There my debt was paid in full by Christ. He endured the pain of the cross for us so that we might be forgiven. You see, if he had got down off the cross, then there's no salvation. There's no forgiveness for you and I today. We ought to be so thankful that Jesus did not retaliate. And so if you happen to struggle in this area of retaliation, if payback is your middle name, then look at the example of Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Look at the cross. If you have to read the Gospels every day and just look at what Jesus went through, then you do that so you don't fall into the trap of retaliation. The second thing we see in verse 23 is that Jesus made no threats. Made no threats. That's very interesting, isn't it? When you think about it. He didn't say, go ahead, Pharisees. Go ahead. Say one more thing about my divinity and my power and my authority, and I'll show you who's boss. Go ahead, make my day. Jesus did not say that. He made no threats to these religious leaders. How about you? Do you ever make any threats? I can't say that I hear a lot of threats being made in day-to-day conversation as I hear people converse with each other. But how about the area of social media? It is amazing the number of death threats, the number of threats that are made to do physical harm, inflict misery on other people on social media. It's amazing how bold so many people can be sitting behind a keyboard when they'd never ever say those things eyeball to eyeball with someone else. And often these threats, sometimes somebody just wants to be look like a tough guy, so he's going to make a threat. But sometimes these threats are because someone did something to them and they don't like it. And so the insults go back and forth until it finally escalates into threats, personal threats against someone else. But again, as we look to Jesus, Jesus did not do this. He did not threaten those who mistreated him, and neither should we. Thirdly, is we see that Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges justly. We see that Jesus did this before the pain and the humiliation of the cross. Remember what he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? Oh, Father, if it is possible, then let this cup of suffering, let it pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as what? You will. What was he doing? He was entrusting himself to the Father. And not only did he do that before the pain of the cross, but also at the very end, the final moments of the cross. What did he say? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He was entrusting himself to the Father who judges justly. You see, Jesus knew that vindication would come to him. He knew that. Not only through his resurrection as he would be raised from the dead, and not only through his ascension, as he would be seated at the right hand of majesty, the right hand of the Father, he's been given all authority in heaven and on earth. He is, as our banners say, King of kings and Lord of lords. He's been vindicated. That's where he is, with great power. He's risen and he's ascended. But he also knew this, that the Father would judge justly all those who mocked him, all those who insulted him, all those who wagged their heads at him. He knew that one day God would bring forth justice. God would judge those individuals. And this is so important for us to keep in mind today as well. Because when people don't treat us justly, we can either get all upset, we can cop an attitude, we can actually get a hard heart, a cold heart toward them. We can say, oh, you wait, pal, you wait. Payback is coming. You know what they say, payback is not nice, right? It's coming. You wait. Or we can trust that one day God is going to handle every injustice that's ever been committed by every single person on the planet. As the psalmist would say, God's throne, the foundation of his throne is righteousness and justice. God is just. Jesus knew that, and he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. How about you? Do you entrust your life to the God who is just and who judges justly? Well, as we consider these three things mentioned in verse 23 today, I kind of want to look at the flip side of the coin, you could say. In other words, it's one thing to say, well, I'm not going to insult you, or I'm not going to punch you in the face. I'm going to refrain from retaliating. I'm going to refrain from threatening in any way. It's one thing to say that, but it's another thing to say, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to love you in return. I'm going to pay you back, all right? But I'm going to pay you back not with insults and mockery, but with mercy and love. And this is a very hard place for many of us to get to as believers. It's one thing to say, I'll bite my tongue. I'm not saying nothing. It's one thing to say, you know what? I won't rip this person's head off. That's what I meant to say. But don't expect me to be nice to this person. If this person is in need of help, don't expect me to help them. Okay, I'm not supposed to hurt this person. I understand that. But I can tell my friends, because I've got friends in low places, and they might be able to do some harm to this person who did me wrong. Again, this is where many of us may have a hard time getting to. But question, does that attitude, these attitudes, does that reflect the attitude of Jesus? Are these attitudes good and pleasing in the sight of God? Answer, no. It's not enough to just refrain from hate. We also need to give or demonstrate love. For this is the essence. This is the essence, church, of being a Jesus follower. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, 14 through 21. The Apostle Paul teaches this truth very clearly to us. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Again, it's very clear that God would have us do more than refraining from speaking evil or doing evil. But he also desires that our lives be so filled with his love and his mercy and his grace, with his goodness, so filled with his goodness that it overtakes the darkness of this world. that we dispel the darkness with the light of God, with the goodness of God. It's not through evil, but it's through good that we overcome the evil. And again, doing this, as many of you know, is not easy. This does not come naturally to us. What does come naturally? Revenge, right? Retaliation, holding grudges, giving cold shoulders. These are the things that come naturally to us as sinners. As we look out on our culture, this is how many people behave. And so we need to ask ourselves, well, who am I going to follow? Am I going to follow our culture, or am I going to follow Christ? Who will you follow? I think it's very strange that in our culture, we hear many people, their battle cry is love. You hear that? It's love, love, love. That's all we need is love. Until something happens to them that they don't agree with, or someone offends them, or someone doesn't do something nice to them, then these people who are so vigorously promoting love aren't so lovely anymore. It's important that we don't follow in the footsteps of the culture. There's a double standard with the culture when the very ones who are crying out love are filled with hate. That's not how we're called to live as believers. We're called to follow in the footsteps of Christ, who is so filled with love. He is our example. And so this morning, if you're out of focus on this love thing and what it truly looks like, let me give you a couple more verses this morning. First one is John 15, 12 and 13. Jesus says this, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Jesus shows us here that at the heart of love is sacrifice. At the heart of love is a willing to deny ourselves, to humble ourselves in light of other people. This is what we see in Jesus, don't we, upon the cross. He wasn't thinking of himself. He was denying himself. He was humbling himself. Why? So that you and I might be saved, so that you and I might be forgiven. He laid down his life out of a love for us. And this is the very same love that God wants to see in Jesus' followers. The second verse, final verse for today, comes out of 1 John 4. Again, if you struggle in this area of loving others, 1 John, read that letter over and over and over to yourself. Verse 10 says, "This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Do you want to know what love is? Then look to Jesus. Look to the cross, because there you find the perfect example of what love is. Well, as we close today, you know, we've talked a lot about following the example of Jesus and what that looks like. You know, we shouldn't retaliate. We shouldn't threaten. We should trust in God when people mock us or insult us or treat us unjustly because of our faith in Christ. But, you know, all this following Jesus stuff means nothing. Following his example means nothing if Jesus is not Lord of your life. Because there's many who would say, yeah, I like a lot of the teachings of Jesus. I can follow some of the stuff he says. There's some really good things that I want to apply to my life, and I'm going to seek to live those things out. People can do that without Jesus being Lord of their life. They can cherry pick his commands and say, I like this one, I don't like that one. But let me tell you this, hear me out. If you reject even one of the commands of Jesus or anything written about Jesus, you reject him. He's not your Lord, he's not your master. If you're not willing to adhere to everything that he says. So where are you at today? Is he just this nice teacher that you like to follow? Or is he your Lord? Is he the one that you bow to, that you surrender to, that you submit to? Have you repented of your sins and embraced Jesus, the one who has demonstrated perfect love for you and I today? If not, then today humble yourself before the mighty Christ, the one who died, rose, and is coming again soon. Let's pray. Father, today we thank you for the example of Jesus, and we can only really scratch the surface today when we think about how deep the love of Jesus is. And Jesus, we are so grateful today that you would bear the punishment, the wrath of God in our place, that you would take it upon your back, that you would, in your body, you would suffer for us, sinners, rebels, wretches. God, we are so grateful today for your grace and your love. Lord, may that transform our lives so that we're different people. We're not like this world, who has a circumstantial love, an unconditional, a conditional love. Lord, help us to have an unconditional love like Jesus. Help us to display that to this watching world. Help us not to get caught up in the games that the world plays, but help us to go by the book, by your book, God. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.